Will you turn, please, first of all, to the Gospel of John, chapter 10. Verse 1. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And now, in the same chapter, verse 16, and other sheep I have, which are not of this fold. Them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and they shall be one flock, it should be. And there shall be one flock and one shepherd. And now in chapter 11... Verse 45. Then many of the Jews which came to Mary and had seen the things which Jesus did believed on him. But some of them went their ways to the Pharisees and told them what things Jesus had done. Then gathered the chief priests and the Pharisees a council and said, "What do we? For this man doeth many miracles. If we let him thus alone, all men will believe on him. The Romans shall come and take away both our place and nation." And one of them, named Caiaphas, being the high priest that same year, said unto them, "Ye know nothing at all, nor consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people, and that the whole nation perish not." And this spake he, not of himself, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus should die for that nation, and not for that nation only, but that also he should gather together in one the children of God that were scattered abroad. And then in chapter 12, verse 20, and there were certain Greeks among them that came up to worship at the feast. The same came therefore to Philip, which was of Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, saying, "Sir, we would see Jesus." Philip cometh and telleth Andrew, and again Andrew and Philip tell Jesus. And Jesus answered them, saying, "The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit." And then finally, in the book of Revelation, chapter 5, (clears throat) I'll read from verse 1. And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within, and on the back side, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof?" And no man in heaven, nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders saith unto me, "Weep not, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof." And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb, as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God, sent forth into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odours, which are the prayers of saints. And they sung a new song, saying, "Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign over the earth." Thus far. I can remember Dr. Patterson saying to me more than once, and I don't know whether these were his words originally or the words of another, but several times he said to me, "Robert, never let what you don't know spoil the enjoyment of what you do know." And I hope we have all gleaned something from our consideration of the verses in John's Gospel that we have been looking at in our time together. I'm sure, as our brother Greg said earlier on, that we are all conscious that we are just skimming the surface, and that there are depths in these verses that it will take eternity to plumb. And yet, as we do enjoy what we know, what we have been able to glean from the precious word of God in relation to the favour into which we have been brought and the future that is set before each one of us. So I'm sure we will, by the grace of the Lord, be led on. And as we keep near to him, as we follow him day by day, as we give ourselves to the study and consideration of his precious word, so we will be enabled to enjoy more and more what we have in him. The opening verses in John 10, the first three verses that I have read, really present the Lord Jesus coming to his own. He came to his own people, his own things, as the beginning of this gospel tells us. And he came to them according to the prophecies preceding. He came in by the prophetic door. So he was born in the appointed place, Micah 5, verse 2. And thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, art not least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come forth a ruler who shall govern my people Israel. He came in the appointed manner. He was conceived of a virgin. He was brought forth by her, and she called his name Emmanuel. Isaiah 7, verse 14. And we know, now I'm turning to a New Testament scripture, that when the fullness of the time was come, God sent him forth. When the ruin of the nation had been fully manifested by its history on earth, then that nation was put to a final test by the appearing in their midst of the Lord Jesus, their Messiah, the Son of God. And we know that there were some that believed. The Holy Spirit, the porter, gave him, as it were, access to the sheep. And as has already been remarked this week, the sheep in John's Gospel are not foolish, wandering sheep. The sheep in John's Gospel are his sheep, and they hear his voice, and he knows them. He gives them eternal life, and they follow him. But as far as the mass of the nation is concerned, we know that he was rejected. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. And in the chapters that we have been considering during the course of this conference and the course of the two previous conferences, when we've been looking at John's Gospel, chapters 13 to 16, and then the Lord's Prayer in chapter 17, we are really seeing what we have read here. At the end of verse 3, he leadeth them out. He was detaching them from all their Jewish aspirations. He was showing them that the fulfillment of the promises that had been made to the nation were being postponed, and that instead, the disciples were being introduced into something that is incomparably better. And we've seen that what is incomparably better is the revelation of the Father by the Son, and the enjoyment of that revelation as possessing eternal life in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I don't know everyone here. I don't know everyone's background. But we did comment earlier in our studies that there are many Christians to whom this revelation of the Father by the Son is almost a dead letter. Christians live in the light of the Old Testament, and they have, in a measure, the benefit of the redemption which God has given us in Christ Jesus. They know that their sins are forgiven them for Christ's name's sake. But they stop there. And God our Father does not want us to stop there. He wants us to go on, just as the Lord Jesus here was leading out those from among the Jews who had believed on him. So the Lord Jesus wants to lead each one of us on into the enjoyment of the revelation of the Father and the Son, into the enjoyment of eternal life. And then in verse 16, the Lord says quite explicitly, "And other sheep I have which are not of this fold." And we began our Bible reading earlier today, considering the words of the Lord Jesus, "I pray not for these only, but also for those who believe on me through their word." And that would include all that subsequently believed on him, not only those of the Gentiles, but those of the Jews also. And here in this verse, verse 16, he's referring specifically to those that would come to him from among the Gentiles. "Other sheep I have which are not of this Jewish fold, them also I must bring." "And they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd." I don't know how the translators of the King James Version arrived at the word fold here. And Mark doesn't either. He's nodding his head. It should be one flock. That's right. And we can see that the Lord was leading them, and he would lead us into a large place. It's not a place that is corralled. It's a place, I may say, that has a divine centre. The Lord Jesus, the incarnate Son of God. But it has no circumference. Isn't that extraordinary? And it shows us the extent, the height, the depth, the breadth, the length. I'm not meaning to apply the verse in Ephesians 3, where you get these words, to what I'm going to say now. Of eternal life. That's all I'm saying. It's so vast. And as has been stressed repeatedly and very rightly in the course of this conference thus far, conveyed by the thought of eternal life is not only that it's a life that lasts forever, and it does, thank God, but it is a quality of life. It is a superb life. Oh, is that the right expression to use? A superlative life. A life that cannot be better. And it's a life that finds its object in the Son who has revealed the Father. "Them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice." There we are. This is how he has brought each one. Every one of us who is a believer in this room is a believer because they have heard his voice. His voice has quickened us into life. When we were dead in trespasses and sins, this life is eternal life. That there may be one flock and one shepherd. We have stressed again and again and again in the course of this conference that in the writings of John we look at things from the divine side. There is not one believer on earth who is not included in this one flock. And he is the shepherd of the whole flock. And as such, he takes account of all that we may, all that we may need, and provides for us. In chapter 11, we read these words that were spoken by Caiaphas. And he speaks for those present. And he says, it's expedient for us that one man should die for the people, and that the whole nation perish not. And the meaning that the Spirit of God gives to these words are quite different to the meaning that Caiaphas had in his mind when he spoke them. He thought, you know, if things go on as they are, so many people are going to be drawn to the Lord Jesus that the Romans won't have it anymore. And they'll intervene. And we'll lose our place. And the whole nation will perish. But of course, the Spirit of God was stating plainly that the Lord Jesus would die for that nation. And he did die for that nation. And it is on the basis of his death, I suppose, that not only could the Christian gospel be preached to them in the early chapters, and continuing in the book of Acts and so on, but that the gospel, the gospel of the everlasting kingdom, will be preached to the remnant of the Jews in a time to come after the church has been taken to glory. This spake he not of himself, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus should die for that nation, and not for that nation only, but that also he should gather together into one the children of God that were scattered abroad. So here again we have a reference to these others that would believe on the Lord Jesus through the testimony of the apostles, and they would be gathered together into one as the fruit of his work. And stress has been laid already today and on previous occasions that we have to be careful not to introduce Paul's line of things into John's line of things. Here we're not speaking about the unity of the body of Christ that was formed by the coming of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. But we're talking about the fact that every Christian believer is a part of one sanctified company. One company that is set apart for God. and a company on earth in which God, our Father, can find his pleasure. And this doesn't break down. This is divine. And human responsibility doesn't come into it. And it's so cheering for our hearts, isn't it? When we look around and we take account of the fact that in its testimony to the world, the Christian testimony is a shattered thing, practically. It's so heartening, so encouraging to take account of the fact that there are those things that never break down because they don't rely on us. They rely solely on the Father and the Son and the work on the cross which the Lord Jesus has completed. And now in chapter 12... some verses with which I expect we're all quite familiar. Verses 20 to 24. We know that in this part of the Gospel of John, we have a testimony to the Lord Jesus as the Son of God, who could raise Lazarus from the dead. We have a testimony to him as the son of David, who entered as Israel's king into his city, the city of Jerusalem, and those who acknowledged him as the son of David. And here we find that he's referred to in verse 23 as the Son of Man. Jesus answered them, saying, "The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified." And what prompted this statement by the Lord Jesus was the fact that there were these Gentiles who wanted to see him. And we know that it is under the title of Son of Man that the Lord Jesus will bless the earth. As the Son of David, he has title to the throne of David. But as the Son of Man, as Psalm 8 shows us so very clearly, his dominion is a much wider one and takes in those of the Gentiles who will be blessed in the millennial day. But I think what verse 24 really is showing us is that all those who will be blessed, whether those of the Jews, those of the nations as such, or ourselves today who form a part of the assembly of God, there is only one basis on which we are all blessed. And that is that the Lord Jesus, as the corn of wheat, fell into the ground and died. He died for us. He died for each one of us. He suffered that we might never suffer that spiritual and eternal separation from God, but that we might have rather the eternal joy of his presence and that of his Father. It may very well be, to verse 24, I'll be interested to hear what some brothers say afterwards, that really it's the Christian company that are specifically in view. Because as this corn of wheat that dies, he brings forth after his kind those who are the fruit of his death have the same character, have the same life, and have the same character. And what a wonderful thing this is to think about, and the grace that brought him low to bear our woe and make us his own treasure, that we might be with him and that we might be like him forever. Praise his name. And then finally, in the book of Revelation, chapter 5, verses that are, I'm sure, so familiar to everyone that they hardly require explanation from me. He is the man of all God's counsels. He is the man who is to have his rightful place, is to have his rightful place upon the earth. And this book, written within and on the backside, sealed with seven seals, is the book of God's counsels for the earth. And this book, as a whole, certainly from chapter 4 onwards, shows us those councils being established through the exercise of divine judgment, when the righteous Father will deal with this scene. But the angel proclaims, who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? And search was made in heaven, on earth, and there was no one. Of course, there was no one under the earth. And John wept. And the elder came. You know, the 24 elders represent the entire heavenly company, not just those of the Christian assembly, but of all who, at the time when the Lord comes again, have died in faith. And one of the elders, and the elders in this book are always intelligent. They know what is happening. They can explain to John what is happening. One of the elders saith unto me, weep not, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. He is about to intervene, especially for his earthly people. He is the Lion of the tribe of Judah, and his power cannot be resisted. The Root of David, the one who is divine. But when John looks, what he sees is not the Lion of the tribe of Judah, it says, but in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as it had been slain. I'm not going to go into all the details. You can see who was John's focus. This one who is worthy to take the book, he takes it. He's about to begin to loose its seals, and we read about that beginning with chapter 6. But as soon as he takes the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fall down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odours, which are the prayers of saints. And they sung a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed. There is a question about the us in the original text. For thou wast slain and hast redeemed to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. And I take it that the us is perhaps not there because they're not occupied with themselves. They're occupied with the one who has accomplished that work in order that they might be there. a lamb as it had been freshly slain. We must never pass over lightly the sufferings of the Lord Jesus for us. When we come together to remember the Lord Jesus, we come together to remember him in his death. We had a wonderful meeting in my local meeting a week past Lord's Day, and the notes of response to the Father were sustained as brother after brother got up and thanked the Father. And I'm sure that response was sustained because we had previously been occupied with the depths of the sufferings of the Lord Jesus. I don't think we can go any higher than we have gone down in thinking about the Lord Jesus in his death. Well, maybe we'll be encouraged to hold on to these truths that depend not on us but upon God, these things that cannot break down, that never will break down. And may we be found those who are looking up and enjoying these truths, knowing what is coming before it comes, and living in the light of it.